was a cool, clear morning in northern Louisiana, and Sue had decided that she was going to send Dad on a trip on the plane. Now, I'm not quite sure what Sue's motivation was. Maybe she thought Dad deserved the reward of a plane trip. Maybe she had had enough of Dad and was going to send him off. There was the small matter of the chicken lice. You see, Dad had decided to save money on fertilizer, so he bought a bunch of dead chickens, threw them on the field, and then plowed them under. With the result, they were dead chickens, Loretta. With the result that there was a chicken lice attack on the home and the family, and Dad was running around with chicken lice. Maybe that was the reason. Where Sue decided to send Dad was to her sister, who lived in Palm Springs, California. That's her sister. These other pictures are just pictures of people that I imagine look like the characters. But that's the real live sister, because that's my real live brother there. I have only one sibling, and that's his wife. And so Dad was going to visit them, stay with them for a while in Palm Springs, California. Now, I will tell you that chicken lice are apparently difficult. So it turned out that Dad managed to bring the chicken lice to Palm Springs, California. What do you do when you have chicken lice in your house? If you live in Southern California and you have a pool, according to my brother, you take off all your clothes and I guess burn them. You put a stick in your mouth, and then you walk into the pool with the stick, the highest thing, and all the chicken lice run on the stick, and then you plunge your head under, and you're chicken lice free. Now, this lesson is brought to you at no cost in case you have chicken lice in your family. Well, you remember I said that sister lived in Palm Springs, California. Well, let me review a little geography with you. Palm Springs, California is on the left coast, right? Palm Beach, Florida is on the right coast. And you can see there's an arrow there pointing to northern Louisiana. Sue, it seems, was not as completely aware of geography as all of you now are. And she put Dad on a plane to Palm Beach, Florida. So Dad and the lice were headed toward Florida. And when Dad arrived in Palm Beach, Florida, Dad being an elderly man, there was no one there to greet him. No daughter, no friends, nothing that looked remotely familiar. And so no one was there. And so thankfully for the airline, they took pity on Dad, put him on a plane to Palm Springs, California, at no cost. Now, friends, I tell you the story of Sue and her sending Dad completely the wrong way, because it could be that the purpose of your life is to serve only as a warning to others, right? Isn't this your desire in life, to avoid the most important part of your life, to serve as a warning to others? To be sure you've got the geography right? Well, we're going to look at a story today in the Bible. It's kind of an obscure story, and when I get done with it, you may wonder about it. But it seems like the primary purpose of this story is to serve as a warning to others. You don't want to be like this. So let's start out. By the word of the Lord, a man of God from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Okay, so this man comes from Judah to Bethel, and King Jeroboam is standing there at the altar. Let me play David Dilley for just a little bit. There, David Dilley's hiding. You can correct me if I'm wrong. You remember King David and King Solomon and how they established the borders of Israel? It was at its zenith when they were in charge. Remember, Solomon was a famous guy, and he had all of these works, and all these nations loved what was going on. But it cost quite a bit, and King Solomon was a guy that believed in high taxes. And so when he died and his son took over, the leaders of Israel came to him and said, hey, You need to knock it off on the high taxes. We want tax relief. And you know what his son said? Forget you. Tax relief? I may raise your taxes. So something like what happened in the United States happened. They had a division of North and South. The 10 tribes looking for tax relief went off on their own. That was called Israel. And the two tribes where Jerusalem was and Solomon's son was remained. And they were called Judah. And so this prophet is from Judah and he's going to Bethel. Well, let me tell you about Bethel. There was this problem. King Jeroboam, who was king of the northern tribes, had this problem that Jews who needed to worship, who wanted to worship God in Jerusalem, would have to go to Judah. They'd have to leave the country. And so King Jeroboam said, we can't have that. So he created his own temple. He created his own priest service. He, in fact, as king, offered sacrifices, which wasn't appropriate. And guess what they had in their temple? They had a golden calf. You've heard of that before, right? Sort of part of the history of Israel. The idea was, that apparently Jeroboam was pitching, was that the great invisible God of heaven was riding on the back of the golden calf. So you could worship the golden calf because you're worshiping the true God. Guess what the true God thought about that? Well, we're going to learn in just a minute. So we've got the prophet from Judah coming to Bethel. King Jeroboam is standing in the temple, right? Verse 2. The young man cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will on you sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Okay, this young man is a prophet. We're not given his name. I'm going to call him Anon or Anonymous, right? We don't know what his name is. So Anon comes to King Jeroboam at the temple, and he says, look, he said, a guy named Josiah is going to come. He's going to destroy this, and he's going to sacrifice on this altar the bones of the people who are now making sacrifices. That can't be good, right? Now, it turned out, did you notice that Anon mentioned by name the guy who was going to do this? This was 300 years in the future. He named Josiah the king because what Josiah would do would be to break down the high places here. He would dig up the bones of the priests who had offered sacrifices, and he'd burn their bones on the altar. Now, imagine how this sounded to King Jeroboam, the one who had come up with this plan. Well, we're going to see in just a minute. That same day, Anon says, the man of God gave a sign. This is a sign the Lord has declared. This altar will split apart and the ashes of it will be poured out. Okay, this unpleasant statement, but it's 300 years in the advance. How could you know it was true? Likely the people aren't going to live for 300 years, right? And so the other part of the prophecy was that the altar would split in two on that day. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar of Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him! Guess what he had in mind? Nothing good, right? You're trying to screw up the whole worship system they had developed. And so he points right at him and he says, seize him. The hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up, so he could not pull it back. Unfortunately, the bottom of the slide is getting cut off. He was pointing at Anon, but his hand shriveled, so I guess he ended up pointing at somebody else. So he's there, shriveled hand sticking out, pointing in the wrong direction. And the altar was split apart, and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. So the king standing there angry with a shriveled hand pointing the wrong way, and in fact, the altar splits in two. How exciting. How dramatic. All right, let's continue on. This had an impact on King Jeroboam. Then the king said to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord and the king's hand was returned as it was before. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. Talk about a radical change in opinion. The king wants to seize him. No doubt he had some nasty things in mind. But when his hand shrivels up and the altar splits, he says, I think I need to change my opinion. So his opinion changes 180 degrees, and he says, why don't you come home to dinner with me? Why don't we eat together, and I, the king, will give you a gift? Well, we learn a little bit more about the instructions given to Anonymous, the young prophet. Let's read it. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Why do you think God gave him those directions? You think hanging around would be a good idea for him? You know, you think it would be a good idea? God said, don't eat, don't drink, and go home by a different way. I think God had in mind preserving the life of Anan, the young prophet. So what do we learn about Anan here? God has chosen him for a difficult mission. Would you like to do what he did? Come in front of the king and say, hey, you know, all of this is bogus. It's going to split in half. He had faith and he had courage. He accepted God's mission. He wasn't like Jonah that he ran the other way. And God worked through him. And the picture of the guy we have here is not one who's weak and whiny. He's standing up there and he's just declaring this boldly. He obeyed and he did not question God. But it's not the end of the story. Now, there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel. Now, I'm sorry that Larry isn't here today, because I'm going to call the old prophet Larry, because Larry's old. Not as old as I am, but I have to confess. Whose sons came and told him all the man of God had done there that day. They told their father what he had said to the king, and the father asked them, which way did he go? It sounds like a Western. Which way did he go? Well, I want you to put yourself in this picture for just a minute. Where does Larry, the old prophet, live? He lives in Bethel, the very place where they're having all the false worship. He's a prophet of God. Where has he been all his life? It suggests not the highest standard of conduct on behalf of God, right? That Larry, the old prophet, has not quite been up to expectations. And so he hears that there's a new prophet in town, someone who's doing what he should have done, and he says, which way did he go? All right. And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. Now this explains why God said, go home a different way. People noticed where the young man had been. So he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. And he found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Now let me ask you, do you think the young prophet should have been sitting there? We got the instructions that God said, don't eat and don't drink. He didn't say, don't rest under a tree. But I might have thought the general sense of this is to get moving, right? But have you ever had something that was really stressful? You know, when I was a young man, I worked in construction. There'd be times when I'd come home, and I just needed to lay down. I was so tired, I just needed to lay down. But there, when I got older, and I'd be arguing before an appellate court or a Supreme Court, I got to tell you, I wasn't doing much physical labor, right? Just like here, talking. But I would be so tired. I mean, stress will make you tired. And can you imagine the ultimate stress of going before this king where you think he might kill you and denouncing him in front of everyone? Oh, boy. I tell you, talk about stress in your life. So I'm not surprised the guy says, I need to rest. Anan needs to rest. So Larry catches up with Anon and says, "Are you the man?" And Anon says, "I am." So the prophet said to him, "Come home and eat with me." The man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came." Twice, Anon tells someone what God has told him. "I cannot do this." And so he stands firm, right? But the story continues. The old prophet, Larry, answered, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel came to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back to you, to your house, so that he may eat and drink water." The Bible says, I put it in italics, "But he was lying to him." The old prophet is lying to Anon. And so the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. What doesn't work with this young prophet? What doesn't work to deter him from being faithful to God? Well, danger didn't deter him. Fear didn't deter him. Weakness didn't deter him. Appetite, hey, the king had said, "I'll give you a great meal. I assume the king eats well." Greed didn't deter him. Remember, Anon said, "If you gave me up to half your kingdom, I wouldn't do it. It's a lot of money." He said, "I wouldn't give in to money." But a slick lie worked just fine. While they were sitting at the table, and let's just stop a minute. Do you think that Anon wanted to eat and drink? You know, if you're sitting by the tree, you probably worked up an appetite, David, right? Right? You know, he probably wanted to do that. And so lying Larry, the old prophet, has him there eating. The word of the Lord came to Larry, who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says." So Larry is saying to Anon, "You have defied the word of the Lord, and you have not obeyed, and you will not be buried with your fathers in the land that God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers." Oh, friend, God speaks through lying Larry and says to Anon, "You disobeyed." This is the guy who lied and caused this. He says to Anon, "You disobeyed," and he says, you defied the word of the Lord. That seems to be kind of a strong word, doesn't it? And when you think about this story, Anon has stood up twice and said, "I'm not going to disobey." And then when he's lied to, he disobeys. But it doesn't seem like defiance. If you look at some of the older translations, they actually say disobey. But I did some research on this. I looked at this. Every time this Hebrew word is used, it's used in a context like rebellion. Seems rather harsh, right? The young man, Anon, is in rebellion. All right, so they're sitting there, and Larry says this terrible thing to him, and the story continues. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back, that's Larry, saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. And some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there and the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it to all the people in the city where Larry lived. You might remember a few weeks ago I preached a sermon about fear, and I talked about my early childhood experience. My parents were early adopters. They owned a television when other people didn't own a television. As a small child, I was watching a documentary on man-eating lions in Africa and how a little boy about my age had been eaten by a lion. And so I worried. I worried. And I said to myself, how far can a lion swim? I knew that Africa wasn't part of Bering Springs, Michigan, or the United States. Can they swim from Africa to the United States? And if they did swim, where would a lion end up? Florida, same place as Dad ended up. Maybe not Palm Beach, but they end up in Florida, and then they have to walk all the way from Florida up to Bering Springs, Michigan, I assume eating little boys all the way along, and they might be noticed if they were doing that. And then I said, my dad had built our house like a fortress. Could a lion actually break through the fortress? Could a lion teeth cut through? And I assume that all of you sitting there were saying, what's wrong with that kid? Yeah, you got to be a little kid to be worried about this. What are the odds of that? It's impossible, right? It's just not going to happen. It turned out here I am. I was not eaten by a lion when I was 5 years old. But what are the odds of what happened to Anan? In the Sabbath school lesson last week, we discussed the fact that the people who moved into the area where God's people had been when they were taken into captivity in Babylon, were being eaten by lions. And they're saying, hey, wait a minute, we need to know something about the God that rules this place. So apparently lions were a problem back then. But let's look at this text again. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down the road with both he and the donkey and the lion standing beside it. If you're riding on a big fat donkey, is the lion going to come after you or that juicy donkey? I mean, you're a young man. Is the lion going to come after you? It seems very unusual that the lion would attack you as opposed to the donkey. And then what happens next? Does the lion actually eat Anan? Is he a hungry lion? No, he's standing there. The stupid donkey is standing there. They're all standing there, and Anan is laying dead in the road. What are the odds of that? So why did that happen? You know, when we were talking about the lesson and the lions coming, I said, were lions a tool of evangelism for God? And most of you said, no, I don't think so. You know, would God have Anan killed because of this? Picture of God might cause you to cringe, right? What happened to Anan might cause you to cringe. Let me suggest to you, I don't think that is what God does. Instead, I think that Satan looked for an opportunity because Anan had placed himself outside the protection of God. God had said through Lying Larry, the old prophet, you're not going to be buried with your ancestors. So Peter tells us this, 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. To set Sue and Anan apart from us, so our lives won't be an example of what not to do, right? They'll be the primary witness of your life, how you shouldn't live. Peter says this, the devil is looking around. He is looking to harm you like Anan. But he says, be self-controlled and alert. Let's talk about alert first. He says, be alert, what? For liars in our case. Friends, is the world lying to you? I suggest the world is lying to you constantly. It's lying to you in TVs, in the TV. It's lying to you in the movie industry. It's lying to you in the music industry. It's lying to you in the schools. It's lying to you. The popular culture is lying to you. And they're telling you things that are not true. And they're telling you things that are not true that have to do with being self-controlled in part. You know, I look at old Anan, that guy is fearless. But he decides to compromise when he has this slight excuse to go eat and drink. He knew what God said. Friends, the fault of Anan is that he knew without any doubt what God said. And who came to him? Someone he didn't know. Someone who claimed to be a prophet, right? Someone who said, I've got a different message. I've got another spiritual message. What does that teach us? Spiritual people will lie to you. People in the church will lie to you. Bruce Cameron might lie to you unwittingly, right? You need to be alert. You need to be self-controlled because you might want to do what they want you to do. And so what's our substitute for Anan? Well, in Anan's case, God came to him directly and gave him the message, gave him the mission, explained to him what he was or was not to do. The Bible is how God comes to you. The Holy Spirit, but I think the primary way is the Bible first, so the Holy Spirit will act on your heart. And so how do you lion-proof your life? How do you make sure at the end of your life you're not simply an example of what not to do in life? Well, I suggest you, friends, you've got to read it. How would you know if anyone's lying to you about it if you didn't read it? I mean, how could you possibly know? You need to study it. You know, we have these small groups for Bible study. I'm in one, and I got to tell you, the people in my group are suggesting all sorts of new ideas to me that I'm very grateful for. And that's part of the benefit of group study, that people will have different perspectives and different ideas, and they'll help you to better understand God's will. And finally, the goal is to know it. So you can tell who's lying to you and who's not. Friend, the devil is prowling. He wants to kill you permanently. He wants you to bring contempt on God and not glory on God. And he wants your life to be an example of what not to do. I invite you today to lion-proof your life. Don't be like Sue. Don't be like Anan. And certainly don't be like Larry.
We'll sing our prayer together as we get ready to enjoy the rest of our Sabbath.
we'll see you next Sabbath. Blessings on you.